just had a quick question.
Sure.
On the fruit of the Spirit, we wanted to go over again that Spirit within was what?
Because you said the Spirit upon was power.
The Spirit within is character.
Character.
It produces the personality, if you will, of Jesus. Where the Spirit upon is for power, it produces the ministry of Jesus.
That's what the gifts comes from.
Sure. Well,
or
they both come through the Holy Spirit, and you can have one without the other. You can have the fruit without the gifts. You can have the gifts without the fruit, but you won't have, it won't be a full picture if you don't have both. I mean, there's a lot of great Christian people who aren't Spirit-filled, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, who don't know anything about the gifts of the Spirit, who you see the fruits of the Spirit in strong operation in their lives. You know, they haven't been taught the way we have. You know, and there may be other factors too, but again, we'll talk about that in the part of the gifts.
Okay.
Okay.
I think in the Old Testament, we see examples of where the Spirit was upon
sure.
folks, but it was never in them.
Right.
And so they had to, like Samson, I guess it was upon him.
Mm-hmm.
That's how he was able to kill all those Philistines and lions and whatnot.
Yes, Carmen.
But he never had the Spirit within him to change his character.
Right. As Carmen put it, he got a donkey's jawbone and started busting heads.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, it's, you know, you see someone like him who, you know, as we said, was a very impulsive and lustful man, but God still used him in spite of that.
Yeah.
You know, none of us.
Yeah, David allowed that Spirit to come within him.
Mm-hmm.
That's how he was able to write all the Psalms, evidently.
Well, it was Spirit upon him, but, you know, again, no one had the Spirit within in the way we're talking about till Pentecost, when the first people were born again and Spirit-filled.
Yeah,
I mean, the Holy Spirit would anoint people in the Old Testament. He would come upon them,
yeah.
But the relationship we can have with the Holy Spirit is something none of the Old Testament saints ever experienced. You know, that's something to think about, too.
Right.
Yep. Anything else?
That's the one thing that I had Okay.
Well, you know, feel free to interrupt me anytime you got a question or a comment. You know, you guys always ask good ones. And as I heard one minister say, the only dumb question is one you don't ask. Okay, we got three key texts for this study, and you will be looking at a bunch more scriptures as we go. But would you guys like to take turns reading those three scriptures at the top of the outline, starting with John 20:22? You can just read off your outline if you don't want to look it up. That's fine.
Okay. Jesus breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm. And you know, you remember we discussed that recently in one of our previous sessions, that the word breathe is an important word. It's only used one other part at a time in the entire Bible. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, it describes, you know, when Jesus breathed the breath of life into man and he became a living soul. And this is talking about the same thing spiritually speaking. He breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit within. And that's how they are born again and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It's being made alive just as much as the dust of the ground was when God blew into Adam's nostrils. Amen. Okay. And then you can read 1 Corinthians 12:1 there if you like, Dana.
Okay. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant.
And you know, unfortunately, that's one of the key things the law church is still ignorant of.
Mm-hmm.
And if you'll notice, I didn't italicize it on the outline, but some of your translations, this word gifts is italicized. That means that it was not in the Greek text, it was added by the translators. A more accurate wording of that would be concerning spirituals or spiritual things or the things of the Spirit. But the word gifts is, it's not taking anything away from it. You know, that is the connotation, and for semantics, we'll use that. But I just wanted to point that out, that, you know, that's not the most accurate wording of it. Okay. And then, Bob, if you'd like to do 1 Corinthians 12:7, then we'll get into the rest of it.
But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal,
yeah.
That all may profit.
Exactly. I mean, he's not giving gifts to make people into celebrities or to just give people the chance to glorify their flesh. You know, he's there. He wants the gifts to move in a way that benefits everyone there. Then you had something?
Yeah, I was going to say that's the key thing. These gifts benefit other people.
Mm-hmm, exactly. It's not about us. And, you know, if really when we're getting ready to operate in the gifts, when we sense God leading us that way, it's a good idea to check your motives real quick and say, am I doing this for the right reason? And as we'll discuss, you know, we control the on and off switch, so to speak. You know, the gifts do operate at will.
And he gives us the gifts so that he can work through us.
Exactly. Well, there's three places the Bible mentions gifts, and you know, we won't have to turn there, but Romans 12:3-8 describes motivational gifts. These are really anointed personality traits, natural talents that God gives us, mercy, giving, service, prophecy in a different sense than what the spiritual gift we're going to talk about is. But they are gifts to serve the local body. Okay. And then in B, we have the ministry gifts in Ephesians 4:11, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, where the gifts we're going to talk about today are gifts of the Holy Spirit. The ministry gifts were given directly by Jesus. When he ascended to heaven, he took captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. So it's a different person in the Godhead in operation in the giving of the ministry gifts than it is in giving the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12-14, which is the third category, obviously. Okay, if you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, this is probably where we're going to, these few chapters are probably where we're going to be spending the bulk of our time here. So even when we turn away, if you want to stick a bookmark there, it wouldn't hurt. Okay, and key here will be chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, if one of you would like to read that.
Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues.
Mm-hmm. And here you see there is some crossover with the motivational gifts and the ministry gifts listed working in conjunction with the spiritual gifts here. But when we want to lump all three categories together, we make mistakes because there are three different categories of gifts. Again, they can work in complementary ways with each other, and they do. But the spiritual gifts described in 1 Corinthians that we're talking about tonight are very specific. And all three of these are important subjects that would make very good courses of study in their own right. But, you know, for time's sake, we can only focus on the one today. Okay? And yeah, well, I had a thought, but I'll save that for as we go along. Okay, number two, this is a real hot button issue in the church today. Are the gifts of the Spirit even for us today? And, you know, the fact that you guys come to church here would seem to indicate that that's a question you've settled in your own minds. But, you know, we live in a part of the country where it's not as bad as it used to be, but the kind of message we believe in isn't always real popular.
Right.
You know, you might get called holy rollers or pew jumpers or whatever. I mean, I've never done either one of those things. A little funny story, though. I've only known one man that you could really call a holy roller as such, and I won't use his name, but he went to the church that I first got Spirit-filled in almost 20 years ago, and Brother H, I'll call him that. And everybody knew when Brother H got to testify and get out of the way, he would start off just in a calm voice. Then he'd start swinging his arms back and forth. Next thing you know, he was running up and down the aisles. And finally, he'd drop in the floor and do a Holy Ghost breakdance at the front of the church, you know. And, you know, was that excessive? Maybe. But everybody that saw him was inspired by it. And I don't think anybody questioned that, you know, his heart was to please God in doing that.
Oh, yeah.
But, you know, the whole term holy roller, you know, gets applied as in a broad brush way, and, you know, it's used as a derisive term, and you just kind of laugh it off and go along with it. But back to whether or not the gifts are today, this is an in-house debate, and there are godly Christians on both sides of it. I would not break fellowship with a Christian who didn't agree with me on this. In fact, when you see, think of some of the flaky stuff that goes on in some charismatic circles, I can sympathize with a lot of their concerns. But just because there are differences of opinion among the body, that doesn't mean that God is indifferent toward it. And we're going to see as we go that God tells us to covet, earnestly desire, pursue with passion the gifts of the Spirit. And people may not like what I'm about to say, but those are worded as commandments, not options. And if we refuse to do that, we're disobeying. Mm-hmm. I can't sugarcoat that. That's just the way it is. But the key verse that people use to say that the gifts are no longer for today is 1 Corinthians 13:8, that tongues will cease. It's interesting to note that, this verse historically has generally been understood to refer to the return of Christ. But people, in an attempt to explain away the Pentecostal charismatic movement when it really started to gain steam back in the early 20th century, had a, I don't want to be mean, but a convenient reinterpretation of this verse to say, when the perfect has come, meaning that we're going to look at here in a minute, when perfection comes means either the completion of the Bible or the death of the last one of the original apostles. But again, if you read the older Bible commentaries by guys like John Calvin, Martin Luther, later on Charles Spurgeon, they all understood this verse to refer to the return of Christ. And if you look on it, it says, when perfection comes. The Bible is perfect, but the Bible's not being discussed here. It's when we see face to face, verse 12, not face to page, when we see Jesus face to face, and when we know as we are known. Can we honestly say that that's the way it is yet? We don't know God the way He knows us, and we won't till we get to heaven. Mm. So, and until that happens, then the gifts of the Spirit are going to be a part of God's plan for the church. And 1 Corinthians 1:7, let's flip over to that a few pages. 'Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of your Lord Jesus Christ.' See, we will continue to need the spiritual gifts while we await for His return. Until He does return, we will need these gifts. When He does return, the perfect will have come. We won't need a prayer language to communicate with God, because we will see Him face to face. We'll know as we are known. We can preach on that one. But it's sad to see the way some people try to preach around this. I have heard ministers who are very solid on most issues that come up with some downright bizarre theories about the gifts of the Spirit when they try to explain them away. There was one well-known charismatic minister, I won't use his name, he's in heaven now, but he talked about in his denominational days before he got Spirit-filled, he would preach on, well, the gift of tongues, that's people who translate the gospel into the languages. The gifts of healing, that's doctors, and things like that. And he said he was preaching along those lines, and just immediately the Holy Spirit arrested him and convicted him. And he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I don't have a clue what I'm talking about." And would we all be that honest? You know, the Bible says that a natural man receives not the things of the Spirit because they're foolishness unto him. That doesn't mean the person's not saved and doesn't love God, but their understanding hasn't been trained in that area. They haven't been educated about it. I personally don't believe that a person who has never experienced the gifts is going to be qualified to teach the gifts.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll move on now to some important facts about the gifts, the facts that they are available to all Spirit-filled believers. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 8 through 11. I'll start with verse 7. This adds to it. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice or the word of wisdom. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And someone else, that the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. Actually, I have a modern translation, and some of the others, that word gifts is plural, and I'll come back to that in a minute. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and to another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to learn to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all the gifts. He decides what gift each person should have. On the surface, it looks that there's 9 gifts. It would be more accurate to say there are diversities of gifts, but there are 9 subcategories. And the fact that the word gifts of healing is plural indicates that there's different ways that gift can operate. Amen? And another important thing we have to point out, too, is the gifts are exercised at will. It's not something, God doesn't just take over a person, put them in a trance, and force it out of them. That's witchcraft. That's not God. And that's where a lot of people trip up when they are first exposed to charismatic type worship. You have complete control of your facilities in operating in the gifts. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 14:15. What then, what shall I do? I will pray in the Spirit. I will also pray in words understand. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing in words understand. See, Paul was purposing this as a decision of his will, when he would pray in the Spirit, when he would pray in his understanding, when he would sing in the Spirit. That's verse 15. And another side note here is singing in the Spirit is not something we've had probably near enough teaching about in charismatic churches over the years. That's something we should learn a lot more about. That's when you look at how the Bible describes praying in tongues as being a great way to give thanks to God. How much more is it we sing in the Spirit to Him? Amen? Just a little side note. And let's turn over to 1 Timothy 4:14. Yes.
There it is.
1 Timothy 1:14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. See, it's another case of it's being a person's choice whether or not to exercise the gift. Paul is telling Timothy, don't fail to exercise the gift that God's put in you. Amen. Any thoughts on that? No. Okay, well, go and move.
Now, what did you just say? It's the person's...
It's your own choice. God doesn't force you to operate in the gifts. He puts the gifts in you, but it's your choice when you will operate in them.
When you use them.
Yeah. The fact that... Sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, he allows you to turn them off.
Yeah. When he tells you when you should speak in tongues, for example, you know, he's telling you that it's your choice. You can do it at the appropriate time or the inappropriate time. There's another verse I don't have it listed here, but the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets.
So in other words, because I haven't experienced it, that's something that I'm keeping myself from doing, that I'm not allowing it to come out?
Well, I mean, I can't give you a definite answer in your own experience, but you know that does happen.
I hadn't thought of it that way before.
Okay. Anything else before we move on?
I think so.
Okay. Look now at the purpose of the gifts, and this is important too, that we remember this. This is where a lot of people get sidetracked, is because they don't keep their focus on what the gifts are for. 1 Corinthians 12:3. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one will say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The primary reason the spiritual gifts are given are to glorify Jesus. And if they're being used for any other reason than that, or at the expense of that, then we don't need to listen to it. That's charismania. That's not, you know. And also to confirm the gospel. We talked recently about Mark 16. We can flip over there, 17-20. Actually, I'll start with verse 15. And Jesus told them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to lay hands on the sick, and they will be healed." And I'll stop here, and we'll reiterate something we talked about before. This is not authorizing playing with snakes or drinking poison deliberately. This is talking about if you're in a place where the snake bites you, or if you accidentally drink poison and you know you can't get medical help, yeah. Then you know God would miraculously heal you. I firmly protect you. I firmly believe that. Yes. You know, the reason I say I mentioned medical assistance is God gives doctors the authority to help us. You know, like He did with Luke. Luke was a physician who helped the apostles. A lot of people believe that his missionary work was largely as a physician to the people who they were preaching to. So, you know, God uses the medical profession for that, so I don't believe that you should refuse medical treatment even if you are bitten by a snake.
Oh, yeah.
Sure. Sure. I always like to include that little caveat there.
Yeah.
And picking back up with verse 19, when the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, He was taken up into heaven and sat down at the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, notice this, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. Is this talking exclusively about the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12? No, but the principle crosses over. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And finally, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this time, verse 26. Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, and one will interpret what is said. Again, key phrase. But everything that is done must be done to strengthen or edify all of you. Again, the manifestation of the gifts are to glorify Jesus, to confirm the word, and to edify the church. If they get sidetracked off that, we need to leave it alone.
Amen.
Okay, well now we're going to look at some of the different classifications of gifts. And again, I used my Dake Bible to summarize this. I mean, I've read other works that classify the gifts in similar ways, but I thought this was helpful. There are three revelation gifts: word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. And we'll look at those first. By word of wisdom, we mean supernatural insight into God's will and purpose. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 20.
Matthew 2.
Yes, sir.
You say that supernatural insight of the will of God?
Yeah, and the purpose of God. The example given here is when King Herod was trying to kill Jesus, when Jesus was a baby, and Mary and Joseph were instructed to hide him in Egypt until King Herod died. And they get the word here, when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up," the angel said, "take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who are trying to kill the child are dead." So Joseph here got a special word of wisdom in what to do in that situation. And we have a similar situation in Luke 22. Verses 10 and 11. Jesus replied, "As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. As at the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asked, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare your meal." And they went off into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said. and they prepared the Passover meal there. So Jesus had a specific insight into what they would need to do to get ready for the Passover. You know, the natural, a person wouldn't have known that things were that way, but Jesus had that Holy Spirit insight. Amen? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Almost like, I don't know if it's seeing into the future or...
It can be. We'll talk about that a little bit more when we get into the gift of prophecy. And, you know, the gifts don't necessarily have to stand alone. I mean, two or more could work together. You know, somebody could have a revelation that's a combination of a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, or a word of knowledge and a prophecy. And going, that brings us up to the word of knowledge, supernatural insight of divine knowledge. And we can see an example of that in Acts chapter 9. And while we turn there, I'll say this. In my experience and a lot of other people's experience who are newly filled with the Spirit, it seems to be the word of knowledge is one of the first gifts people will see operate in their lives. It was for me. And I've talked to different people that said the same thing. I remember when I first started praying, when I was first Spirit-filled and learning to use my prayer language, it came to me that I was praying for a girl that I went to high school with who had a drinking problem. And not too long after that, I was praying with a lady in a home Bible group, and I got word about some health issues she was facing. You know, we see some of the ministers on TV, like, you know, there's someone here who is facing such a problem. You know, that's the word of knowledge in operation. But we have a biblical example in Acts chapter 9. Verses 11 and 12. Talking to a man named Ananias, the Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he can see again." You're familiar with this story, I'm sure, that Saul of Tarsus had been blinded by the light on Damascus Road, and Ananias was given this word of knowledge to go lay hands on him and that he could receive his eyesight and be filled with the Holy Spirit himself. Yeah. So the Apostle Paul's ministry was launched on a word of knowledge like this to a large degree. Okay, then we get into discerning of spirits. I have had some experience with this, not as much as a lot of people I've heard, but there's been times I've been able to pick up on things of spiritual activity in certain situations. People who operate in it very strongly will say it's a difficult gift to work in, you know, because you can see some kind of pretty scary things. But it's supernatural insight into the spirit realm. We see examples of that in Matthew chapter 9.
Is that like in that book that I'm reading, In the Name of Jesus, where he was talking about the one time he looked out into the audience and he saw the monkey thing sitting on, it was like it had its arms around his head and causing him to have severe headache. That would be.
I've read that before too. Matthew 9, verses 4 through 6. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Given the background of it, this is where he heals the paralyzed man and then tells him his sins are forgiven. Jesus knew what they're, and I'll go back to verse 3. But some of the teachers of religious law said to themselves, "That's blasphemy. Does he think he's God?" When they heard him forgive the man's sins. Jesus knew what their hearts were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you have such evil thoughts in your heart? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say stand up and walk? So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has authority over the earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." So Jesus saw spiritually what was going on behind the scenes in these people's hearts, the things they were saying. And another example is in the book of Luke. I can read these if you guys want to write them down, and you know, if you don't want to turn to them. If you do, that's fine, but if you'd rather look them up later, whatever's easiest for you.
I was going to say... what you just mentioned, something come to mind. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a clue, I guess, as to what spirit is driving a person.
Sure. That's a major clue.
Luke.
Yeah. What, 13:16, I'm sorry.
13.
Yeah. Actually, I'll start with verse 10 and just read this whole passage, because this is, there's a lot of important things here. Start with verse 10. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. See, he saw why she was crippled. She had been bent double for 18 years and was unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Dear woman, you are healed of your sickness." Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand straight. How she praised God. But the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath day. "There are 6 days on the week for working," he said to the crowd. "Come on those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath." But the Lord replied, "You hypocrites, each of you works on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox and your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? This dear woman, a daughter of Abraham, had been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right that that she be released even on the Sabbath?" So Jesus saw that it was demonic activity that was causing this woman's problem, and he dealt with that accordingly.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we'll move on to the second category now with vocal gifts. And we're starting off with prophecy because, A, this is probably the gift that's given the most prominence in the verses, in the chapters in 1 Corinthians we're talking about. And also, in our modern charismatic movement, it's probably the one most potentially abused. I've been a part of the charismatic movement for almost 20 years now, and I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the weaknesses is that the charismatic movement tends to appeal to gullible people who are looking for Christianized versions of the 1-900 psychic hotlines you see on TV. And there's, unfortunately, far too many supposed ministers who are more than willing to take advantage of that. I've seen it happen. I'm thinking of a lady who I used to talk to on the internet in New Jersey, and she encountered a guy in a Christian chat room that lived in Ohio, and she named this man her personal prophet and was basically willing to do anything he said. Another lady that went to a church where I went to, she came from a background where she'd had a lot of promiscuous sexual activity and drug use, and she had a lot of emotional and spiritual problems. And she would sometimes go off just rambling, and you know, I didn't know what she was talking about, and sometimes she would get really upset and say, "I need a prophecy." And the pastor of the church, she went up to him and says, "Do you ever have a prophecy for me?" And fortunately, this pastor was a man of integrity, and he says, "No, I don't." But you know, a lot of people would have taken advantage of that, and that's something we have to watch against. And you know, thankfully I haven't seen it in this church, but there are places that have the parking lot prophets that'll come up to you saying, "Hey, I've got a word from the Lord for you." And again, I've never encountered it at this church, but if anyone ever comes up saying they have a word for you, say, "Okay, come here, let's find the pastor." Because the gift of prophecy is for a church setting. It's not for websites. Like there are websites that claim to give you prophetic words. That's nonsense. The gift of prophecy is for a church setting where it can be judged by the church's leadership. And if the person won't give it in the presence of the church leadership, then don't give them the time of day. But prophecy is, in a nutshell, supernatural utterance in a known language. It can be related to future events, but not necessarily. The basic reason is 1 Corinthians 14:3, to give a word of edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's something that, you know, just somebody can give a word of encouragement to the congregation under the Holy Spirit's anointing. You know, there is a difference between someone functioning in the gift of prophecy and standing in the ministry office of a prophet. 1 Corinthians 14:31 says we can all prophesy, and that's something we should all covet to do, but not everyone will stand in the office of a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
And this is another common misconception about prophecy, is the canon of Scripture, the 66 books of the Bible that we have, is closed. No one will ever give prophecy again to be on that level. Anyone who claims they are Joseph Smith would be a prime example, should be rejected outright as a false prophet. The gift of prophecy, again, there are, you know, Isaiah and Daniel and Jeremiah were in a class by themselves, and there are no prophets in that league anymore. But there are prophets that God has given that ministry gift to, And there are prophets who have very high standing in the kingdom. In fact, when God wants to bring out a prophetic word that could potentially alter the course of a nation, you know, he's not going to pull somebody out of the back row of the church. He's going to use someone up in a prophetic office with a high level of visibility to do that with. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, as far as operating in the, I'll say common, not in a degrading way, but it should be a regular part of our church life. We can all operate in the common gift of prophecy. We can all speak those spirit-inspired words of edification, exhortation, and comfort to our family. Amen. But it has to be done in the right context, like all the other gifts do. We see examples of the gift of prophecy in Acts 3. Verses 21 through 27. For Jesus must remain in heaven until the time of the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you." Then Moses said, "Anyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from God's people." Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. You are the children of those prophets, and you are included in the covenant God promised to your ancestors. For God said to Abraham, through your descendants all the families of the earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant Jesus, he sent him first to you people of Israel to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. So this is an example of a prophecy that deals with a future event. And then we'll look at next in chapter 11, verse 28. Yes, still in Acts. I'll go ahead to 27. During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So, another example of God giving him insight into a future event. And closely related to this are the gifts of tongues and interpretation. You know, and you know, we both know what that is, the supernatural utterance in an unknown language, and with interpretation being the ability to interpret what was being said in tongues, and put those two together according to 1 Corinthians 14:5, then those two are the equivalent of prophecy. And the Bible gives us different manifestations of speaking in tongues, and this is talking about one specific one. We talked last week about the importance of your personal prayer language that's available to all believers. This is distinct from that because this is a public ministry gift. And when it says, do all speak in tongues in this capacity, obviously that's not everybody will. But that doesn't mean the prayer language is not available to all Christians, because it is. There's a consistent witness of that throughout the rest of the New Testament. Okay, and finally we have the power gifts, the gifts of faith, gifts of healing, and gifts of miracles. Faith is, as the name implies, supernaturally anointed faith. And we read about that Romans 4:17.
It's kind of a well-known scripture.
Mm-hmm. That is what the scriptures mean when God told Abraham, "I have made you the father of many nations." This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing. Or as the King James says, calls those things that be not as though they were. You know, we develop our faith. We talked about that last week through hearing the word of God, through prayer and fasting, through praying in the Spirit. But there are times when our faith needs a special anointing, and that's what we're talking about here. Okay, then we have the gifts of healing. We talked about them earlier, and that's largely self-explanatory. The ability to lay hands on the sick in a special way and get them healed instantly without any sort of medical treatment. And again, that's different than the authority Jesus gives all believers to lay hands on the sick and they recover. Well, he talked about that in the book of Mark, chapter 16, what we read a while ago. All believers have the ability to lay hands on the sick and minister to the sick. But again, some people have a special ministry of that, and some people are more anointed in it than others. And the same with miracles. Supernatural intervention in natural phenomena. You know, Jesus speaking to a storm, for example. Or going over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. Same concept. You know, we hear the message from Jesus through initially the people that heard him, and it's been passed down through the generations to us, obviously, but you know, the message has been confirmed by miraculous signs and wonders and miracles. Any thoughts on any of those? I've been rambling for a while. I'll give you guys a chance to talk.
I think it's one of those things that just have to leave it soak in.
Yeah.
Okay.
That one on the healing, I guess that follows in with James 5, where they talk about calling the elders of the church and have them pray for you, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick.
Yes and no. There's different mechanisms in the Bible on how we can receive healing. And healing through calling the elders to anoint us with oil, yeah, that takes faith. But that's a common manifestation, what we talked about, of believers being able to just lay hands on the sick and minister healing. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying someone working in that capacity couldn't have a gift of healing operating on their lives, but it's a different thing. Does that make sense? You know, we can receive healing just by believing God ourselves. We can receive healing by calling for the elders of the church. We can receive healing by, we might see a minister who's recognized for having a strong healing anointing and go to one of his meetings. There's different ways to do it. I mean, we saw with Paul, people sent him pieces of his clothing, and it had carried that anointing and brought healing and deliverance to people. So, you know, Peter walked down the street with his shadow overshadowing people. So, you know, God's a creative God. He's got a lot of different ways he can get healing to you. And praise God for that.
Yeah, that's for sure.
Amen. Well, finally, how to have the gifts operating in our lives. And as Spirit-filled believers, that's something I'm sure we all want more of. Number one, covet them, i.e. pursue them with passion, as the Greek tells us to. And you can look those scriptures up later. Mm-hmm. Number two, don't fear them. Luke 11, this is a familiar verse where Jesus says, if you ask God for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. You ask him for a fish, he's not going to give you a snake. People talk about speaking in tongues being of the devil, and don't seek that because you might get a devil. That's nonsense, because Jesus promises what you seek him after is what you're going to get. He's not going to give you a counterfeit to something you're sincerely seeking him after. Well, he's not going to give you a counterfeit to anything, period, but you see what I mean.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Don't try to force them. This is important. The Spirit bestows the gifts as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12:11. Let's go ahead and look at that one, because that's the one we're not really hit on yet. You know, what does your King James say there?
Let's see. But all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will.
Exactly. And mine says basically the same thing in more modern wording. It is by the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides what gift each person should have. Again, we should desire the gifts, but you know, God will decide what he's designed for us to be able to do. And a lot of it's what he could trust us with. I mean, there are people who have received all the gifts of the Spirit. And, you know, I believe we should all covet that. But, you know, God gives the gifts in the times and places he sees fit. And we have to rest in that. Don't try to work it up or force the issue. Amen. Number four, walk in the fruit of the Spirit. We've already discussed that. Without the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts will never operate properly. And Finally, let your goal be to glorify Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:3 we've already looked at, but let's flip back to John chapter 16. Verses 13 and 14. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but He will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring Me glory by telling you whatever He receives from Me. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever He receives from Me. Notice the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of Himself. His goal is to glorify Jesus. And if we're walking in the Spirit and we want to operate in the gifts, then that should be our desire, to glorify Jesus in everything we do. You know, Christians of all persuasions, including people of our persuasion, tend to get really proud of our doctrinal distinctions, you know. And, you know, full gospel, Pentecostal, charismatic folks like us are not that much different. You know, we've got we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, we believe in healing, prosperity, victorious living. I believe in all those things. I'm not downgrading any of that. But bottom line, my creed is Jesus Christ. And everything I believe should be to glorify Him. Amen. Amen. And if we keep our focus on that, that'll keep us on track. One of my spiritual heroes is Charles Spurgeon. He was a great Baptist minister back in Great Britain in the 19th century. And one of the things he used to say that I really admire him for is when he would preach, I take my text and make a beeline for the cross. Whatever he preached on, his goal was to point the people to Jesus. And I believe that's the key to all ministry today.
I agree with that.
Anything you guys would like to say?